Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
By grace I'm saved, grace free and boundless. My soul believe and doubt it not. I stagger at this word of promise. The scripture ever false and taught. More than this word must true remain. By grace you do.
The hymn, By Grace I'm Saved. Well, if you're looking for grace, for gospel, in this coming Sunday's gospel, it's going to be hard to find. Jesus is picking up where he left off last Sunday, where he has condemned the Pharisees for substituting their own ideas, their own word, for the word of God. And now he calls all the people together to him, and he explains what's the problem. Remember, these are people who honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The Pharisees thought that they could keep their hands clean of sin, and Jesus says, no, the real uncleanliness, the real defilement is from the heart. Not a lot of good news in that gospel reading, but we'll find gospel in the propers for the upcoming Sunday as we move forward with Dr. Carl Fakencher, according to the 3-year lectionary. Greetings, welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Monday afternoon, August the 24th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're looking forward to Sunday morning segment here in the first hour, and then Adrian Dorr-Heinz and Jenny Miller will join us. We'll get two expectant mothers' perspectives on the undercover Planned Parenthood videos. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson after that with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll be in Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners, the Issues Etc. comment line is just for you, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning for the first hour of the program, Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
It's probably a good time here as we're in the middle of this long season of the half season of the church here to reorient ourselves, what we're doing, where we are in the season of Pentecost.
Yeah, that's right, because the Pentecost season, the Sundays after Pentecost are so many, the season is so lengthy, and there isn't a kind of a story that pertains to particular high points in the life of Christ to kind of give us touch base guidelines or reference points along the way. So it is not a bad idea. Yeah, this season goes on for almost half the church year from the Pentecost and then Trinity Sunday immediately following, all the way to the end of the church year that'll be at the end of November. So many different Sundays. It is subdivided quite subtly by the graduals. There are 5 different graduals that are used for a number of weeks each through the season, and that does show some progress, but it is very subtle. Right now we're in the third of those five subsections. Overall, though, of course, and I think this is why it's not a bad idea to kind of touch base today on it, the Pentecost season, the Sundays after Pentecost, are focusing on the life of the church. That is, how we as Christians are experiencing in our world between now and the second coming of Christ all the things that Christ did for us in his time on earth, and how his mission continues through us. Now, the thing there, I think, that could lead us to some problem is it could be understood essentially to be like this. During the festival portion of the church year, Jesus was in action, and now the rest of the church year, this season of Pentecost, is about what we do, looking primarily for activities that the church is doing. And really, that could degenerate rather quickly into being nothing but law. You make the great point, Todd, in the intro, that the gospel reading this Sunday gives us virtually no gospel. And so part of the challenge and part of the fun of what we'll look at today is to see how the other propers give us wonderful gospel. And we definitely will find through the propers that there is much to be said about the life of the church, that is, how we as God's people on earth live out our Christian faith. There's much to be said about rejoicing in the commandments that he gives us to live holy lives, to live lives that are consistent with our faith. But of course, it can't be simply a bunch of imperatives, we are to do this, we are to do that, we are to do the next thing, based on nothing but law. What we are to do as the church in these years looking forward to Christ's second coming is still always motivated by what Christ Jesus did for us. And so while we'll hear a lot about the life of the church, activities that we're carrying out and things that we are to shun, to avoid in our lessons today, we want to be sure that we see how all of those things are motivated by Christ. So that'll be kind of the challenge before us, especially with our gospel lesson this day as it is.
There's a very strong connection between this coming gospel lesson here and the one that we had last Sunday, where the Pharisees are concerned about eating with defiled hands. They have this notion that if they could keep the hands undefiled, they could keep the man undefiled. Jesus has a pretty stern response to this, doesn't he?
That's right. And as you said, this is the continuation of last week's gospel. We're still in Mark chapter 7, and we are picking up exactly where Jesus left off for us last time, clarifying what the Pharisees had misunderstood. And as you said, the key word really there is defiled. Let me read through the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. Listen for the word defile, and then we'll kind of unpack what the Pharisees mean when they talk about being defiled, and then how Jesus really clarifies what it's ultimately all about. Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse 14. And Jesus called the people to him again, this is following up again on what was last week, and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him." There's that word for the first time in our reading. "But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times Jesus uses the word defile here in this reading. And this does pick up on how the word defiled was used back in last week's reading, where the Pharisees, as you said, talked about the disciples eating with unclean or defiled hands, that is, hands that were not ceremonially washed when they came from the marketplace before they ate. And last week, remember, Jesus clarified for us that the Pharisees had a deadly practice, really, of substituting human traditions like this ceremonial washing for even the commandments of God. So now Jesus is going to pick up on this and continue for us. He calls the people and says, let's listen up now, listen and understand. He says, there's nothing outside a person that going into him can defile him. The word defile itself is interesting here. It comes from koinao. That is a Greek verb that means to make common, really, literally, simply to make something common, to make it not holy, not set apart. It's the same root word that gives us the word koine, which is the kind of Greek that we study, the kind of Greek in which the New Testament is written. There was a classical Greek of an earlier period, and then by Jesus' day, koine Greek was the Greek that was used, that is the basis for the New Testament texts, and it really means common. So the Pharisees in last week's reading were talking about doing things in a way that was just common, ordinary, not set apart as special or holy for God, for his special purposes. But Jesus says nothing outside a person can defile him, and Jesus is going to clarify that word a little bit more. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. They went to the house. The disciples said, you know, we still don't kind of get this. They asked him about the parable. By the way, that's an interesting little sidelight there, because the word parable there is the literal translation of parabolein, the Greek word that gives us that well-known word parable. And usually when we think of parables, we're thinking about lengthier stories that Jesus told, like, for example, of the parable of the sower or the parable of the prodigal son, something like that. Actually, in Scripture, both in the Old Testament with its cognate there, and then in the New Testament here, the what we translate as parable can really be used a lot of different ways, like a simple comparison. Here we look back and say, well, where did Jesus just tell a parable? Well, he really didn't. He just talked about what defiles inside, outside, by eating or other things. So Jesus says, you guys don't get it either. You're still without understanding. Don't you get this idea that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? And there he's really talking about foods. It doesn't enter the heart, but the stomach, it's expelled. And then the little sidelight there again, thus he declared all foods clean. That's something that won't come to fruition really until the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, then the Lord makes clear to Peter that things that were considered unclean in foods were really symbols of things that were separated for God or things that were common like this. And from then on, it was certainly acceptable for God's people to eat whatever they wanted. They didn't have to follow the kosher practices of the Old Testament. But Jesus already here hints at that, and later on they'll look back and say, oh, yeah, he did say even when he was here on earth before Acts chapter 10 that all foods are really fine. But Jesus says what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And then here's the dynamite verse from the gospel reading, verse 21 and then also 22. For from within, out of the heart of man. That's really the key word throughout the rest of the Proverbs today. The heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And that's a pretty ugly list. You know, so often people will say, follow your heart. And that's about the poorest advice that we can ultimately give, if following our heart is really simply following what we feel like doing. Sometimes there can be some value in that if it is reflecting on something a little higher. But God's Word always guides us where our heart might mislead us. And certainly that's what Jesus is saying here. The heart of man is so totally corrupted. Here's where the clarity of the word defiled or made common, koine, comes in. And here Jesus is really giving us something quite different from what the Pharisees had in mind. That idea of just something sort of common worked okay with what the Pharisees were talking about, because really they were talking about being a little bit different in what they thought would be a more godly way. But it was simply a very outward kind of thing, an outward action that looks a little more elegant, that ceremonial washing, or outward actions that look very common, very ordinary, like the Gentiles. They don't know any better. They would do foolish things that were just common or ordinary. But Jesus is saying that we've got some really ugly things here, all that murder and adultery and so on, but actually, it's not even those outward actions, as ugly as they are, that are really the defilement. Because Jesus isn't just talking about things being common, ordinary, or set apart. When Jesus talks about these things that come out looking ugly, he's looking past the outward things to the source of them. When he says these things that come out of a person are what defile him, he's saying these things that come out of a person are what make him appear to be vulgar or common. But the big issue is the source of them. They come out being ugly. Actions are sinful. Actions are ugly. Actions are even hideous in these cases. Not because of their outward appearance, but because they come from an evil, ugly source. So when Jesus talks about being defiled, he's not just talking about common or ordinary. He's talking about something that is thoroughly and completely corrupt. What he's really talking about is this commonness in a different way. Whatever is not set apart with God is already truly defiled, whatever it looks like. If it's a nice, tidy, ceremonial washing that isn't from God, it is already common, ugly, vulgar. If it's murder, adultery, and so on, it's equally ugly, vulgar, but it's because both of these don't come from the holy God. Anything that comes from our hearts will always be a product of a totally and completely corrupt heart. Maybe we should stop there for a minute and we'll talk about that a little more after the break, perhaps.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary in the Gospel, recorded in Mark 7, the latter part of the chapter, What Defiles a Person. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and to receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Grace, death, and
stanza 2 of the hymn, By Grace I'm Saved. It's the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, and we're looking forward to that Sunday with Dr. Carl Fakencher, according to the 3-year lectionary on this Monday afternoon, August 24th. Dr. Fakencher, we just got done discussing kind of the nuts and bolts of this gospel reading here, Jesus on What Defiles a Man, and it leaves us in a pretty, what shall we say, condemned position. He doesn't look into man's heart and find anything that he would commend at all.
That's right. Nothing good there at all. And again, I think it's worth kind of reflecting on this idea of being common or defiled. In this sense, you know, the Pharisees thought that by doing certain outward things, you could be set apart, no longer common. But what Jesus is really saying is, whatever comes out of man's heart is already his natural common way. It's what he is about because he's fallen, because he's sinful, because our hearts are by nature apart from God. Everything we do is common, common to man, unique to fallen man, and totally alien to who God is. So as horrible as all of those sins sound, and they absolutely are, what makes them horrible is not just the outward appearance of being ugly or the outward actions that impact others. It's because they come from a source that is completely antagonistic toward God, that is in every way thoroughly opposed to God. These actions are sinful because they come from an evil heart, a heart that is totally apart from God. And so there's nothing that we can do, whether it's the Pharisees' simplistic attempt at ceremonial washing, or our best effort to do the things that even God himself commands, that could ever make us anything but common, defiled, every bit as sinful and guilty as these examples Jesus gives here with the immorality and theft and murder, adultery, and so on and so forth. So we gotta look someplace else if we're going to find anything good. And that again gets back to the idea of following our heart being a rather foolish kind of misguided direction.
So how would you bridge between these very clear words that leave all of us squirming under the under Christ's accusations? He has just kind of seen straight through us, both literally and figuratively.
Right, right.
How do we proceed on Sunday morning to the good news?
Well, it's wonderful that the other propers of the day, being very closely related to what we've just said, give us the absolute other side. And a great point to begin for that would be the introit, which is from Psalm 51. And I'll read the whole intro at this time, because it really is significant. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. That's quite familiar for a couple of reasons. One, of course, is because we hear those words from Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12, as our offertory in our divine service. So we use it in our liturgy week after week, and it's beautifully placed there in the offertory in our service because of its historical setting, and it's almost equally famous for that. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote after he had committed that terrible, terrible series of sins, first adultery with Bathsheba, and then murdering her husband, and then covering it up in the court for 9 months until a child was born. And then the prophet Nathan comes to David on God's errand and brings him to repentance with that wonderful story that he tells, a parable that Nathan tells about the man who had one little ewe lamb, another rich man with many, many sheep, and the rich man, of course, takes the one precious lamb of the poor man, kills it, serves it, and Nathan says, David, you're the man, you're the guy with all the sheep, you're the one who had not only literally sheep to begin, but God made you the shepherd of the entire flock of Israel, and I would have even given you more if you'd needed more, and you took the one thing that was precious to one of your loyal soldiers, Uriah. You took his wife, you killed him, and then David repents. He says, I've sinned against the Lord, and Nathan responds, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. That ties in so very well with where we've just been with a gospel reading, because this is a situation where David has recognized how thoroughly corrupt he is. He realizes that he is guilty of sin through and through. In fact, Psalm 51, the same psalm that gives us these verses, also has that very well-known verse 5, where David says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So David is saying what he had now done in this horrible manifestation of his sinfulness, adultery and murder, was actually common to him. Remember that koine? It was natural to him. It was doing what he by nature would do. It was doing what all of us by nature will do, given the opportunity. Our hearts, from the moment we're conceived, already in our mother's wombs, our hearts are so thoroughly corrupt that they can, on their own, produce nothing except all those things that Jesus described in our gospel lesson. David is fully aware of this. This is painfully clear in his mind. But then, having been absolved by Nathan, told that his sins were forgiven, he realizes that God does also create a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And David says very, very definitely, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, that ceremonial washing that the Pharisees talked about last week, that we heard about again a few moments ago, that really couldn't make anyone clean. The heart is still as corrupt as ever. But David says, when the Lord washes us, then we are absolutely clean, whiter than snow. God creates in us a whole new heart, a whole new person, when Christ comes to dwell in us by faith. And of course, it amounts to believing exactly what David believed, that God would take all of our sins upon himself. It's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. This is what David was looking forward to. It's what we can look back on and see in fulfillment. As thoroughly corrupt as we are, as wicked as our hearts are, as natural and common to us as sin is, nevertheless, Christ has taken all of those sins, even our corrupt being, upon himself and replaces it with himself dwelling in us, a whole new person, a clean heart, where all of our sins are forgiven. And the collect makes this very clear. If I can just look at that as well, Todd, before the break. The collect for the day says this: O God, the source of all that is just and good, nourish in us every virtue and bring to completion every good intent, that we may grow in grace and bring forth the fruit of good works, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. See, the prayer is so apropos as well. We recognize that God is the source of all that is just and good, of every virtue. From us comes nothing. Our hearts, we've seen how thoroughly corrupt we are, how totally incapable we are of any good thing. God is the source of all that is just and good, and we pray that he would nourish in us every virtue. So that, and here's where, again, we see how this fits so nicely into the season of Pentecost, so that it will bring, that God will bring to completion every good intent of that new heart, and that we may grow in grace and bring forth the fruit of good works. So, very much in keeping with what the season of Pentecost is about, we're going to see how we live out this life as God's people, God's renewed people, and our proper is yet to go, give us wonderful examples of walking in this faith, in this new life that we've been given, but it's completely with God as the source, because we can't be the source of everything, of anything except evil.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning. On this Monday afternoon, Dr. Carl Fulkencher is our guest. We have walked through the gospel reading, the intro and the collect. We'll move on to Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday on the other side of the break. In hour two of Issues Etc., Adrian Dorheinz and Jenny Miller will join us. We'll get two expectant mothers' perspectives on the Undercover Planned Parenthood videos, and then we'll teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. Why do the gospel accounts differ? Why did Jesus use parables? Are there demon-possessed people today? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the big book of New Testament questions and answers. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers is written by Dr. Michael Eschelbach of Concordia University, Irvine, California. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers.
Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Shave, Director of LCMS Urban and Inner City Mission. Our inner cities and Mission Field USA are groaning for the gospel. At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, October 12th through 14th, we will present Stand Firm in the City, an urban ministry conference with great speakers and discussions. For information on Stand Firm in the City, call 260-452-2204 or check out ctsfw.edu/urban ministry conference 2015.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
By grace, God's Son,
the hymn "By Grace I'm Saved," the third stanza. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fulkencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Fulkencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Concordia Theological Seminary is going to be hosting the Stand Firm in the City an urban and inner city mission conference, October the 12th through the 14th. You can find out more about this urban and inner city mission conference, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the web, lcms.org/citymission, lcms.org/citymission, or give them a call. That's 260-452-2204, 260-452-2204. Dr. Fakencher, the next thing up is this Old Testament reading. How would you tie it into the theme that's kind of coming together for us here?
Yeah, this is one of my favorite Old Testament lessons, to be honest. That may sound a little obscure, but I like it immensely. And it does connect because, as we've been saying, during this season of Pentecost, where we're talking about the life of the church living out what Christ has made us now, we do talk, certainly, about our actions, our living, always motivated by what Christ has done for us. And we've seen that our own hearts can't produce any such thing. Everything coming out of us is going to be totally and completely corrupt. But now here, and then we, of course, saw in the intro it that God has created us in us a clean heart, a new heart. And now here in the Old Testament lesson, we see how that new heart does, in fact, beat in a wonderful and exciting way, a beautiful way, really. I'll read the whole lesson. It's rather brief. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 2, and then 6 through 9. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children.'" Deuteronomy, of course, is the second giving of the law. That's where the name comes. And it's when the children of Israel are very near the promised land, near the end of their 40 years of wandering, and Moses is reiterating to them what God has done for them and spoken to them in giving them the Ten Commandments and in bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness, and now bringing them to the very edge of the promised land. He says, so that you may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So very near before them now is the end of their journey and coming into the promised land. But God says, listen up to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them. You shall not add to the word I command you nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. So you see, we're talking here about the people of Israel walking in what God has made them, just as the church during this Pentecost season, during all these years awaiting Christ's second coming, will walk through the life that he has created for us, that he has given us. And it involves, of course, following his commands, the commandments which the Lord our God has given us. Verse 6, keep them, for they will be your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples. This is one of the things I love about this particular passage. This really is the paradigm of Old Testament evangelism. You know, in our day, since Christ has come and died, risen again, ascended back to heaven, he has sent the apostles and us out into whatever our particular locations are and in our vocations, wherever we are, to talk about what Christ has done in each of those settings. In the Old Testament, it was quite different. God had set his people apart. They were not to be mingling with the other nations. But God loved all the people of the world, and God's intention was that the other nations would see Israel and see that there was something different going on there. And when they saw that there was something different going on in Israel, it would draw them to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and there were certainly a number of magnificent conversions, people coming to faith in the Old Testament. We think, for example, of Rahab, who welcomed the spies when Israel came into the Promised Land, and numerous other examples as well, where people had heard about this nation, they had seen them, and were so impressed by seeing Israel that they wanted to know more about Yahweh. And here's the way it plays out in this particular instance. Those other nations will say, "Why, that nation is a great nation, because look, they've got a God who is so near to them, and they have such righteous statutes and rules." The idea was that if Israel was faithful in doing all the things that God commanded them to do, if they were really loving God and really loving their neighbor, if they were honoring parents, if they were helping their neighbors in their physical needs, not stealing from them, not physically hurting them, not speaking badly of them. You go through all the commandments, actually, which other nations would take as often foolishness in some cases. But they would see from a distance Israel being so faithful that they would be impressed and say, that is a magnificent God who has given them those righteous rules and statutes. And so this was a great opportunity, a great way for other people to see what the true God was about. It, of course, is exactly the same for us today in this way, that when we are living out the new life that God has given us, that according to the new heart that he has created in us, it does cause people to see that Christians are different, that we love one another and love those who are not in the fold in ways that the world simply does not do. This, of course, is nothing but a living out of that new heart. And that's why in verse 9, the Lord reminds the people, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. That would be all those things God has done for them, delivering them from Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea, feeding them every day. Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. We know that if Israel was living according to its own natural, common, defiled heart, that nothing to be seen could be lovely or attractive. The Lord is speaking of the new heart here that he has given them, and he does not want them to forget that he has given them this new heart by all those magnificent things that he has done for them in caring for them and bring them through such difficulty and slavery and wandering, and bring them into a wonderful new land. It's really a magnificent example for us for this season of Pentecost that really ties in beautifully. It's so contrary, so much the opposite of what Jesus says we are by nature, a whole new thing that God has created in us.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with him. Looking forward to Sunday morning. We will complete the rest of the propers for this coming Sunday and talk a little bit about that hymn that we've been singing as well. Then Adrian Dorr Heinz, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness, and Jenny Miller, a freelance writer and editor for LCMS Communications, will join us and give us two expectant mothers' perspectives on the Undercover Planned Parenthood videos.
What I would call biblical creation is God created all things in six literal days by the power of his word and Holy Spirit.
Dr. David Menton, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Those would be ordinary days, not some figurative concept of a day. Each characterized as having a sunrise and sunset. Normally we don't go to those great lengths when we talk about days. People understand what we mean, particularly when we say first day, second day, third day. But God knew people would not want to believe this. And so he really beat a dead horse, I think, when he added, and oh, by the way, these days had mornings and evenings. If you want to get away from a day after that, you really have to do violence to Scripture.
You can listen to Dr. Menton's presentation, Making the Case for Creation, on an audio DVD from the 2015 Making the Case Conference, We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
By grace on this everlasting time, in Jesus' promise I rejoice, for though I know my heart's condition, I also know my Savior's voice, my heart is glad on with His Lord, since I am saved by grace.
Final stanza of the hymn, By Grace I'm Saved. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekencher. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, called The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers, actually deals briefly with the epistle reading for this coming Sunday in Ephesians chapter 6 with a question about the armor of God. It talks about how this is supplied by God and that God gives us complete protection in His Word. As we hear in Ephesians chapter 6, that's just one of the questions of the many, many, many questions in the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, the big book of New Testament questions and answers by Michael Eschelbach. You can find out more about this on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, toll free, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August. What comes next in the propers, Dr. Fekencher?
Psalm 119, not the whole thing, obviously, but verses 129 through 136 are appointed for this week, and they give a wonderful picture, a beautiful picture of how the new heart that God has created in us, that clean heart that David talked about in the intro, it lives out, and how completely opposite that is from the natural heart, the common heart, the defiled heart that Jesus talked about in our gospel lesson. Listen to this, and as I read it, just sense the joy that the psalmist is giving when he talks about walking in the ways of the Lord. He says this, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." We've talked about how the new heart loves to do God's work, that the new heart is delighting constantly in being about God's business, and that's exactly what the psalmist describes here. God's testimonies are wonderful. The things that God does for us, and the examples that we saw in the Old Testament lesson with bringing them through the wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land, are just a tiny example of the big thing that Jesus gave us when he gave his life on the cross. We have eternal life. We've been reconciled to God. We have a life that is now lived out as people of God, knowing He's constantly with us. And so we saw in the Old Testament lesson, and we've talked about during the season of Pentecost, how we are to keep God's righteous commandments. And here, the psalmist says, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." And it goes even a little further. "I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandment." God's commands are not in any way burdensome, troublesome, anxiety-producing for the new man, the new heart that God has created in us. We love being about God's business. That's truly the way it is for the believer in the new man. Now, there's always that sinful nature, that old common heart that's in there rebelling against us all the time. And we see our sin in that way, and we feel our resentment toward God. But God has also created in us that new heart, that clean heart that David talked about, that loves keeping your precepts and even weeps when others do not keep your law. "Turn to me, be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name." God is always gracious to us as he has created that new heart. Let me, if I may, Todd, give my theme for the day now, for this coming Sunday, because we've heard all the components at this point, and most of them are familiar from what we've said. My summary in one sentence for this coming week goes like this: while our hearts produce only evil, we saw that, God creates in us clean hearts that long for and keep his righteous commandments. While our hearts produce only evil, God creates in us clean hearts that long for and keep his righteous commandments. Isn't it an amazing contrast to see what we are by nature? And Jesus nailed us. I mean, he put the finger right on the problem, pointed to our hearts, and says they are so thoroughly corrupt that nothing outward we could ever do could fix them, whether it's a ceremonial washing of the Pharisees or our best efforts to keep the commandments. Never going to make us righteous. It's never going to leave us anything but ugly. It will produce no good of any kind. But God created in us a clean heart, and therefore he is the source of all that is just and good. And now we find that we actually love being about his commandments, love reflecting his love to the world. The verse for the day also brings us nicely together. It goes like this from Matthew chapter 5. It's familiar from the Beatitudes. "Alleluia, blessed are the pure in heart." There's the heart again. "For they shall see God." Alleluia. There's a lot to say alleluia about when we think about God creating that clean heart in us that assures us of living with him forever in heaven and enjoying every day in the meantime as well.
Then we have this epistle reading as our time grows short.
Yeah, the epistle lesson this time is a remarkable one in its own right. Remember, we've looked at all the epistles through the book of Ephesians, and this is the last of those. It's a wonderful expression, again, of the relationship of Christ and his church, which is why it fits so well during this entire season of Pentecost. This has the familiar words of the armor of God. And the connection, I think, between this epistle lesson, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, and what we've been saying is that if we are to stand on our own, we are easy prey to the enemy. All the armor is from God alone. Again, as our collect said, he is the source of all that is good and just and right. And that includes the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, which is our shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. All of those things are completely from him, and those are the source by which we are able to stand and to live out our Christian life without perishing.
What would you say about the hymn of the day with about a minute here, Dr. Fikesh?
Yeah, this is a marvelous hymn that brings it all together. "By grace I'm saved." We've heard all four of the six stanzas just in our intros to each section. And notice that each one begins, "By grace." "By grace I'm saved, free and boundless, grace free and boundless. By grace none dare lay claim to merit. By grace God's Son, our only Savior, came down to earth." Totally emphasizing that what we have is given to us freely, completely by grace. We've heard about our own hearts. They merit nothing. They could produce nothing. God gives us freely by grace. And here's the last stanza, and listen to how beautifully it picks up what we've been talking about from the gospel lesson, the condition of our heart, and then also what God has made us. Stanza 6, by grace. On this I'll rest when dying. In Jesus' promise I rejoice. For though I know my heart's condition, that we heard so much about in the gospel reading, I also know my Savior's voice. My heart is glad. All grief has flown since I am saved by grace alone. My heart's condition would leave me only condemned for all eternity, but my new heart rejoices. It's glad because it's been created and sustained by God's grace alone.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you again for your time, and I look forward to next week.
You betcha. Thanks so much, Todd. God's blessings.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., first we're going to start out talking with two expectant mothers, Adrienne Dorr-Heinz and Jenny Miller, both regular guests here on the program. One is expecting her first, the other her second, and we're going to talk about their perspectives on the Undercover Planned Parenthood video, starting out with, actually, Adrienne, I believe, attended one of those many, many, many Planned Parenthood protests that was held over the weekend. She was there along with some of her family. We'll find out why she was there when we come back from this break. Then a little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Dom Baker joins us. We're going to talk about the very familiar encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a baptismal text. It's a text that has to do with, here is a man who is reading Scripture, but simply does not know that Christ is the key. Once the key is provided, then faith is created. We'll talk about that with Pastor Tom Baker later in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.